We want to talk a little bit about what provisions God has made by which he says he will save people today. And it's not the same as before. We do believe that God changes his instructions while he remains the same. He has set a plan long before he created the earth. And during the duration of that plan, he approaches different things at different times and has different instructions for the people along the way there. And that means that we need to find out what God said specifically to us, but it makes more sense to us, and we can understand why that's to us when we understand what God did in previous dispensations or dispensings of his will for those people at other times. I trust what the Bible says. And that's pretty much a prerequisite here. If we're going to question what the Bible says, not much that we say today will make sense to you. So we trust the King James Bible to be God's preserved, pure word without error. And we believe what he says to us in it. Do you? That's the point. If not, that's where you have to start. All this about how God saves us doesn't make a bit of sense if you don't believe God. So believe that he inspired his word. It was without error when he inspired it. And he promised in Psalms 12, 6 and 7 to preserve it in its pure, unpolluted, unchanged state. I shouldn't say unchanged. It keeps up with the language. When something is quoted, is stated in the Old Testament, and then it's quoted hundreds or thousands of years later, or over a thousand years later, in the New Testament, the language has changed somewhat. So the wording may be somewhat different, but it's saying the exact same thing. Because the wording, the meaning for those later people is what the exact meaning that God said is, just as it was a different wording in that earlier time when he first said it, and it meant the exact, they mean the exact same thing, even though the language has changed, the wording also changed to keep up with the language so that the exact meaning is preserved. That's for another lesson, though, about the preservation of the Word of God and God's ability to do it. Now, if your Bible, what you call a Bible, has errors in it that are obvious errors from self-contradiction, contradicting in one place what the Bible says in another, then you need to get a Bible that doesn't contradict itself. It is available according to God. He promised that he would keep it available forever. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 in the King James Version. The version that came down from Paul and the other apostles that wrote in that period, in that area there, in the Byzantine area, Antiochian area. Not what Paul refers to as many who corrupt the Word of God that was going on in, what was it, about 65 A.D., the corruptions had already started. And they took him down to Alexandria, and so you have the Alexandrian text that's full of those corruptions. And you have very good translations of that corrupt text available today. And those corruptions show up as self-contradictions within books that have the label on the cover that says Bible. So inspect your Bible, especially Hebrews 3, 16 and 17. I keep going back to that one. There are many, many others that show up in some versions and others in other versions, but that's one that is pretty much across the whole spectrum of the modern translations. That is one verse that is in error. You can look at that verse and see an error there in all except the King James Version. And the error is not in judgment or something that we determine as error. The Bible itself determines it to be an error when you compare it to Numbers 26:65. So, uh, which gospel are we to believe? What gospel in the Bible does God honor today? There is only one way that God saves people today. There's only one gospel of salvation today. But there was a different gospel before it that was given only to Israel, by which Israel could be saved. In the future, they were never promised immediate salvation. They were promised salvation when the Lord returns and brings the kingdom, and also all Israel will be saved. Who writes about the gospel for us today? Would it be Peter? How about James or John? Other circumcision apostles that were sent to Israel? Or would it be Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, as in Romans 11:13? Romans 11:13 says, well, let me just pull it up here. I don't think that's in the verse list. Romans 11:13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. There were not 12 apostles sent to the Gentiles. There was one apostle sent with the message of salvation to the Gentiles. So we must listen to him if we want to hear our message. We can study the rest of inspired scripture. The whole 66 books are to be studied and understood as long as we understand who is being spoken to in them, and that we're not the only ones God spoke to. God had a apple of his eye. He had in mind, in most of the rest of the scriptures, other than Paul's epistles, in the rest of the scriptures, he addresses Israel with promises to Israel, salvation for Israel, a gospel for Israel. The rest of the world was not left out. If they wanted a blessing from God, they could bless Israel, according to Genesis 12:3. But notice to whom John writes. Many people try to claim John 3:16. Look at who John writes to. Galatians 2:9 tells us, Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, and there's the John we're talking about, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, this is the epistle of Galatians from Paul, so his me would be Paul, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, that's the Gentiles, the nations, and they unto the circumcision. Well, the circumcision is not unbelieving Israel. They're out of the picture according to Galatians 3 verses 6 and 7. If they didn't have the faith to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they were apostate. They were not considered true circumcision. They were not the ones that John, Cephas, James, the rest of the apostles and elders in that church in Jerusalem were sent to. So welcome back, Bob. See, glad to see you. And each of us here, welcome old man Ray, and above sea level, and I think I greeted Brian and Linda, Grandpa. Glad you could be here. Hope we can open up our minds and listen, as well as ask any questions, put them in text. I'm going to try and keep an eye on the text. If there's a question and I miss it, somebody point it out or something. but I'm going to look at my notes mostly. Let's look at John, about John again. We'll look in 3 John, the first chapter, still trying to identify and make sure that we're getting the information God has for us, not information that he gave to somebody else. Let's identify who our apostle is and who speaks to us. 3 John, chapter 1, or the only chapter, verses 5 through 7. Beloved, so John is talking, who did he say he was talking to? He's talking to the circumcision, not to us. And he says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, that would be the fellow Jews that are believers, and to strangers, that would be those that read this letter that are not in Israel, some of those scattered strangers, they're called, scattered Israelites that had gotten scattered in the persecution or in the earlier exiles. There were Jews in Rome. They were exiled from Rome, or they wouldn't have, let me put it the other way. They had been in Rome, or there wouldn't have been that, Caesar wouldn't have issued that edict that all Jews leave Rome. So they were as far as Rome and all over the place. Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, thou doest faithfully. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake, talking about the Jewish gospel given to the little flock, the 12 apostles and the followers there in Jerusalem, because for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So later on we learn that God did assign the body of Christ to take care of those destitute Christians that had sold everything they had to bring in the kingdom, but not of the Gentiles. So he's not talking to Gentiles. Those are outsiders here. He's talking to Israel again, as further verification that John spoke to and wrote to Israel, not to us, the Gentiles or the body of Christ. So notice he's not talking to Gentiles, not writing to Gentiles, but those who are not Gentiles. John writes to Israel. And the same with the other apostles, other than the one apostle that Christ called the apostle of the Gentiles. These other apostles, the 12, they talked about the brethren, that's Israel, and that they took nothing of the from the Gentiles. So you may believe in Jesus Christ, accepting that he died and rose again, but you still fear meeting Christ in person. Remember that Daniel believed in Christ. Judas believed in Christ. Satan believes in Christ. Is that the belief you think will save you? Believing that he existed? Or even believing that he died? Or that he died for sins, other people's sins? The Bible does not say that faith saves you. What does the Bible say you need to believe to be saved? It's true that Christ died for our sins, that his blood atoned for our sins, that he reconciled the whole world unto himself. When Adam sinned in the garden, not just mankind fell, but the whole world fell, all of nature. A person is saved by trusting their salvation to God on the basis of what Christ did to save you. It's not being saved from your inability to get to heaven or to be forgiven. It's not being saved from that. If you could do it yourself, that would be God honoring your goodness. But when you have no goodness, when you come as the chief of sinners came to God, just worthy of condemnation, guilty, when you follow him and come as a sinner like he was, then Christ saves you. You have no other way to get to heaven or to get forgiveness other than Christ saving you by his grace. Trusting your salvation to God on the basis of what Christ did for you, not merely believing that he died to make salvation available to you, he became your sin to die for your sins, to die your death that was due and coming to you had you not believed on him for his salvation that he offers on that basis. He saves you if you believe on him to everlasting life. So I believe the Bible teaches that the gospel which saves a person today is explained in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, and other places, too, that Paul writes about it. But it's only found as Paul preached it. Never found being preached by Israel's 12 apostles. There may be words that if you copy and paste the meaning that Paul had and paste it onto what those earlier apostles had before the message was ever revealed to Paul, you may fool yourself into thinking that they were preaching what Paul preached, but they didn't know anything about it. God guarantees to us in His Word it was a mystery. It was hid in God. It was kept secret through all those prophecies and things that were written. This was withheld until it was revealed to Paul. So we have good news. Did you ever notice to whom faith without works is dead was written? James speaks of Israel's word of truth. They had a word of truth, a gospel of their salvation. And Paul says that it is to be, the word of truth to Israel is to be rightly divided from the word of truth that Christ gave to Paul. That's what right division is all about, rightly dividing the word of truth, or the gospel that's to us from the gospel that was to Israel. Look at James 1:18. James talks to Israel about their word of truth, and then he defines it later, too. Verse 18, of His own will He begat us. That's not you and me or anybody that picks up a Bible and reads it. James was talking to Israel. He begat Israel of His own will with the word of truth. The word of truth was how they were begotten or born in the first place. Exodus 4:22, they were God's firstborn. And why? That we, Israel, should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. But let's see to whom James is writing that. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. To the 12 tribes, not to you and me, not to the whole world, not to Gentiles, not to the body of Christ. James only writes to the 12 tribes, as he agreed to in Galatians 2:9 that we just read, to go to the circumcision. The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. There they are scattered again. They are not in Israel, most of them that he's talking to. They were out in the other nations, having been exiled or scattered in Acts 8 and 9 from Saul of Tarsus and the people following his rebellion against God in persecuting the Church of God in Jerusalem. I'm not of the 12 tribes of Israel. And even if I was, things changed when Israel rejected their Messiah and then they blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen in Acts 7. Israel fell, and God began offering a salvation gospel, a word of truth, to Gentiles and to all people, apart from Israel. I mean, it's offered to Israel too, but it's nothing to do with being an Israelite or coming to God through Israel, as people had to do before Acts 7. According to Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, the seed of Abraham. God apprehended and commissioned the chief of sinners, the helpless one, the one that stood condemned and realized it when he looked Jesus in the face after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and Saul realized, man, this is not a fraud that I've been killing people for. He's the real thing, and I've killed people in error. And he knew he was condemned. He knew he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost by killing Holy Ghost-filled Stephen. God revealed a gospel to Paul for us. Now there's grace. Took his worst enemy and gave him grace that transformed his life. When you experience grace, it makes you either a rejecter or a believer, a receiver. Rejector or receiver. But God revealed the gospel to Paul for us, and it was directly for us. Not through Israel any longer. a gospel by which believers in that gospel are saved. The gospel that Christ personally gave to Paul by revelation, not just reminding him of an earlier gospel or something he should have been believing. It was a revelation. It was revealed. It was new. It was something that had been covered up before, kept secret and hidden. And look what the Bible says, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, that's Paul speaking, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. People get excited, re-enlivened, when they hear the word of truth for today. The seeker can find it in the Bible, but it's only revealed to Paul. So it's only revealed by Paul in Paul's epistles and sermons. Paul tells us that the word of truth actually is the gospel. Look at Ephesians 1:13. We go there often, but it does define what that word of truth is that we're to rightly divide. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what the word of truth is. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And we need to divide Paul's words of truth received from the ascended Christ from the word of truth the earthly Christ gave to Israel's 12 apostles for Israel. For Israel. It was only for Israel. It was never given to all people that, you know, the people try and claim John 3:16 and everything. That has to do with the coming, a child is given unto us, a child is given unto us, a son is born, and or son is given, child is born. I may have the words reversed, but it's the Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 9, verse 6, tells about that he will be the everlasting Father, the mighty God, and that he is of his government, of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's talking about the coming kingdom of Israel ruling over the earth with the Messiah as their head, their king. That's what those, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about. Not about Christ dying for our sins so that if we believe that Christ died for our sins, we're saved. That's only coming, starting in Acts 9. Nothing to do with what you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, we need to rightly divide those. God told us to rightly divide Paul's words of truth received from the ascended Christ, from those earthly 12 apostles' words of truth that Christ, walking on earth, gave to them before he went to heaven and started addressing all people through Paul. So let's read the verse that tells us to rightly divide it. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when you finish reading that verse, you get the point. And if you go back and read it again with that last clause in mind, rightly dividing the word of truth, study to show thyself approved unto God, approved by rightly dividing it. As a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that you would be ashamed if you don't rightly divide it, rightly dividing Paul's word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, from James's word of truth, and the same same Israelitish Jewish gospel that was preached by Jesus to Israel and only to Israel when he walked the earth. Paul said something vital to us about the difference the gospel that Christ preached on earth, difference between that and the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul from heaven. Well, let's read the verse. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. And I think you'll see the difference there, how it started something new. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not law keepers, sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. Do you see the beginning of something there? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. Now, it doesn't say that the long-suffering was the pattern. He doesn't say all long-suffering as a pattern. That's not our pattern. He suffered for the pattern that he's going to tell us here, the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's the pattern to follow. That's the followers of the pattern. So that's what the pattern is, believing on him to life everlasting. The Bible is right when Paul says, in me first. Christ started a pattern, as the verse says, for a pattern to us who, after Paul, believe on Christ to life everlasting. Excuse me a minute, please. Paul contrasts the differences, well, in the Gospels. The difference between the Gospel that he preaches and the Gospel that was preached before, regarding keeping the law, selling all that you have. Well, it involved all the law, the tithing parts of the law, the sacrifices that were necessary when you broke the law, or when you... what is the term? All I can think of is presumption. That's not the word I'm thinking of. When you ignorantly... well, I may have to pass this up. I can't think of the word, but... there were sacrifices that you gave perpetually in case you unknowingly broke a law. Sorry about my voice. But let's look in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Now, he has just gone through, about 10 verses earlier, gone through how that this man, Jesus Christ, was slain. And that he was laid in a tomb, in a sepulcher, I think the word is there in verse 29, and that God raised him up again from the dead. And then he says, be it known therefore unto you men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, not remission of sins that Peter had preached, remission until Christ returns and blots out all their sins. They had a shield against the wrath of God in the meantime. In the meantime, when they would repent and be baptized, this is Israel we're talking about, be baptized for the remission of sins, to shield them from the wrath of God against their sins until Christ returned and blotted out their sins. That's Israel, though. They weren't offered the kind of salvation we are offered. They were offered the coming of a kingdom so that they would rule in the land, on earth. Not anything about going to heaven. Their kingdom was on earth, always promised to them on earth. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. It's clear that it's an earthly promise. So be it known, therefore, unto you men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not you Israelites, not just the Israelites. I mean, he's speaking in a synagogue at the time in Antioch of Pisidia. But he's not saying that all you Israelites, he's saying all that believe are justified from all things, not just past sins, but all sins that you'll ever commit, all things, all trespasses too, all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there's the contrast, there's the difference. The law of Moses fell short. There were things you could not be forgiven of by the law of Moses. There were unforgivable sins. there were sins that in 1 John, I think it is, he talks about a sin that leadeth to death, or a sin that is a sin unto death. Hi, Zora Bob, welcome. But not so with the gospel that Paul preaches. That way to be justified justifies you from all things. So there you can see side by side the two ways to be justified, one former and one current. At the time, they both were current. When he preached this in Acts 13, they were in that Acts 9 to Acts 19 period where both Gospels were valid, depending on whether the person believed that Christ was the Messiah and coming back to rule them on earth as an Israelite, or whether the person, Israelite or not, believed that Christ died for their sins, my sins, as a sinner. Not holding up any kind of righteousness or religion, just coming to him, wholly resting in God's grace to save me by Christ's sacrifice and Christ dying for my sins, in place of my sins, in my stead. So, seeking to be justified by that former gospel, Acts 2:38, Mark 16, verses 15 to 20, that no longer saves anyone. Ever since Acts, well, certainly by Acts 15, when it was no longer sent to all people, or I shouldn't say that. Well, that was still an open option. But they had not left Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus Christ told them in Matthew 10:23, I believe it is, that in this commission, as you go out, you'll get to Israel, but you won't get outside of Israel before the Son of Man returns. And so they knew that the go ye into all the world and preach the gospel part of that great commission was a future time after the Lord returns from heaven. So salvation for all men was first offered, as Paul said, in me first, for a pattern. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, in Acts 9, do you realize that's after the end of all four of the Gospels? That's after Christ had returned to heaven. It was long after Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 was to Israel, not to all people. Having rejected their Messiah, it was repent from having rejected your Messiah. Believe that he is the Messiah, and God would send back Jesus Christ, according to what Peter preached in Acts 3:19 and 20. Pardon me again, just a minute, please. So, people today are only saved by the word of truth that Paul preached to all men, including individual Israelites could believe it, but they had to humble themselves and say, we're not God's special people anymore. We're not God's peculiar treasure. And it should have been obvious that they're not that holy nation God said he would make them, that God is doing something else today. Especially, you know, when you read the scripture and see that they fell as a nation in Acts 7, and then Paul read them Isaiah's casting away curse in Acts 28, that was the end. No more to write, the book ended. Paul preaches that to be saved, consider what I preached unto you. He says several times there, both in verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Consider what I preached unto you is the main thing there, the thing to remember. It's not he's not preaching what others preached before him. You have to distinguish. You have to find out what Paul preached and believe that Christ died for our sins. We find that out later, but let's read the verses, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. There's the first time. Which also you have received. They received the gospel that Paul preached unto them, as different from other gospels. And wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So they received it, they stood in it, and they were saved by it at the time they believed it, which is different than Israel. Israel, could, you know, they could only hope that they would endure to the end to be saved in the end. That was their condition. They had to endure to the end. Matthew 10:22 tells them that. Again in Matthew 24, verse 13 tells them the same thing. And in Hebrews, you read it several times. Hebrews, again, being to the Hebrews, not to us. But they received Paul's gospel, they stood in Paul's gospel, and they were saved by Paul's gospel. And how were they saved? At the event, at the act of believing to be saved, keep in memory what I preached unto you, not the others. You won't be saved by what the others preach anymore. Keep in memory what I preached unto you. Otherwise, it says, unless you have believed in vain. It's vain to believe their gospel anymore. It was good for them at the time until they were cast away. It will be good. The Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. And then the end comes. So, it will be preached again as the end time approaches, but we will be out of here by then. It's not up to us to preach that or believe that. Israel's gospel. Israel is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, at which time, when we're taken up out of here, leaving the world in darkness, Christ returns in the brightness of his coming as a thief in the night. You know, when we leave, we're called, in Philippians 2:15, we're called lights in the world, because Christ, the light of the world, is in us. But when Christ is removed from the world, head and body, and the body goes to meet the Lord in the air, it'll leave darkness, and it'll be 7 years of Jacob's trouble, and that Daniel predicted or prophesied in Daniel 9. And then at the end of that time, the Lord returns in the brightness of his coming as a thief in the night. Try to find good news that we're saved by Christ dying for our sins in the gospel that Christ preached on earth to Israel. Let's look and see. If you believe the words on the page, you have to be able to see that it was not available. It was not preached. It was not known before Acts 9 that a person is saved by believing that Christ died for our sins, for my sins, for, you know, making it, receiving it unto yourself. That's what we read there in 1 Corinthians 15:1, which also you have received. Not just believed it, that it was true, but received it to yourself. So let's look in Mark 1 and see what Jesus preached and see that it's not the same as what he later gave to Paul for us. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying that, now he's going to tell us what the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom is, the kingdom of God that he's preaching. He says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When he preached it, here's what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. He goes on and he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Don't reject it. You know, don't miss your chance. This is what was promised throughout all those scriptures, all those Old Testament ages. In Paul's gospel, moving ahead to Paul now, after he got his gospel and got saved by it in Acts 9 and began dispensing it, was the dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him, and we first read of him dispensing it in Acts 13, but try to find anything in there about us that have believed his gospel having to wait on a kingdom coming from heaven to earth to rule with Christ on earth. It's just not there. Here, listen to the gospel again. He goes on. We read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 3 here. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. What did he deliver? That which I preached unto you. So that's the third reference to it. He also received it himself. That's how he was saved in that account there on in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. It's the first time on that Damascus Road, the first time anyone was saved that way, by believing that Christ died for his sins, according to the Scriptures. It was in the Scriptures that Christ would die, the righteous servant would die for the sins of Israel. It never told how to be saved by that, though, how to appropriate that. It never told them. That's part of the mystery. And it's in verses 1 and 2. By which also you have received that which Paul preached, the preaching of the gospel. And wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. That tells you you're saved by believing it. So going on with verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And there's nothing in there about waiting for Christ to return to earth and rule in a kingdom on earth. That's not our gospel. That's Israel's gospel. That's suspended. It's going to come back when Christ returns after we're caught up to be with the Lord, but it's not in effect now. It doesn't save anybody now. The only gospel that saves now is Paul's gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have died for your sins and risen for your justification. Believe on him to life everlasting. So they're just plain different gospels. There's no way to say that they're the same with any authority of Scripture behind you. Christ's earthly gospel was to Israel. Israel had claimed that their righteousness was in keeping all the laws. Look at Deuteronomy 6:25. Deuteronomy 6:25 says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." They needed to learn that they were sinners, like the heathen, like the Gentile nations around them. They were just as sinful, and that they all needed a Savior, not just the others, but they themselves, Israelites, needed a Savior. Paul addresses that issue in Romans 10, an often misused section of Scripture trying to apply it to us, but look what he says about Israel. For they, Israel, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That was their downfall, lack of believing that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe Daniel's prophecy, the Lord's prophecy through Daniel, that the Messiah was coming and in that 70th week would arrive. At the end of the 69th week. After the 69th week, it says Messiah shall be cut off. Well, he had to be there to be cut off, but only a few people, a few wise people, a few wise men came and worshiped the king as a young child in a house, a few years old. But the time of keeping the law for righteousness, there was a time for it, but it's over. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So let's look in Galatians 3:24 and 25. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. You can tell this is being written to those in Galatia there that Paul had visited in synagogue after synagogue. They were Jews and Jew blessers that all came in under the commonwealth of Israel. And he says that the law was our schoolmaster. Well, the law wasn't given to Gentiles. Paul says the Gentiles which have not the law, he's talking about. So here, when he says that the law was these people's schoolmaster, he's got to be talking about former Jews and those in the commonwealth of Israel. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us, Israel, to Christ, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So that they might be justified by faith. Before, what did they have to be justified by? They had to be justified by faith and works. They were given the law to obey. And it was conditional. They had to, you know, there were some things that weren't even covered by the law that they couldn't be forgiven of. Even as late as Acts 10, Peter says that, I'm trying to think. It's Acts 10:35. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. You had to fear God. There's faith in Him, and you had to believe. You had to work. You had to do some works of righteousness. Even later in Acts 21:22, verse 21. James says, you see how many thousands of Jews there are, talking about the church in Jerusalem, the church of God, the Israel of God, and we're all zealous of the law, he says. All zealous of the law, even as late as Acts 21. That was a separate church. It wasn't conflict within the same church or a switching of doctrines within the one church. They were two separate churches in existence then. And that church in Acts 22, when Paul visited Jerusalem, that church in Jerusalem was the remainder, so to speak. They were not going out and evangelizing anymore, according to Galatians 2:9 that we read at the beginning. They were only teaching the circumcision, the true believers, that Jesus was the Messiah coming to rule as their king over Israel. So, excuse me, please. Sorry about that. Galatians. Well, let's look down in Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, why is that? The law was given. The law is holy and just and good. But man can't keep it. That's why men aren't justified by the law, because they can't keep the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's our individual belief in Jesus, that he died for our sins, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, justified by Jesus Christ's faith. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Jesus and Israel's apostles definitely taught the law and sacrifices all the way through Acts 7. After Jesus had gone to heaven and before Paul was saved, it was the law and the sacrifices. But, before Paul was saved, and received that new gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven. When that happened, Paul was saved in Acts 9, and this understanding of God's word is, well, to those of you that may not have heard this before, it would be new. A new way to think of God's word by separating out what he said to Israel and Israel's conditions, separating that out from what he said to other people, to us, through Paul. It's new and it's different to you, especially if you're used to hearing teachers gloss over many of those major differences between Paul's doctrine, revealed by Christ from heaven, and Israel's doctrine, taught by Israel's 12 apostles and Christ himself before his ascension. It's different than religion teaches. It's what the Bible says, though. I find nothing in the Bible about feelings or behavior or praying or walking the aisle or repenting to be saved for us. Israel needed to be saved from their betraying their Messiah, killing the one that had come to rule that they had been promised. They'd been hoping all these centuries for someone to rule their country. He came, was ready to rule if they would believe, and they didn't believe, and they crucified him. They had to repent of that, yes. But that's not repenting to be saved of your individual sins. That's not what people make it to be today, or preachers make it to be today. That's not what saves people. None of those. We're not saved by feeling saved. When a person gets saved, often, usually, there's a great relief. There's a feeling of peace. But you're not saved by that feeling of peace. That's a result. We're saved because Christ died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's His death in your place that saves you and your belief in it. So we must choose what our final authority will be. What do we believe most of all? The preacher, the parent, or God in the Bible? Make sure you've got a trustworthy Bible to believe that doesn't have contradictions in it. Repenting is a misunderstood word. By the term repenting, I was referring to the confessing to get back into relationship with God, which many churches teach, which is not true repentance. That's when I was talking about it's not necessary today. These things are not necessary. Repenting of each sin to get back into relationship with God. That's a wrong concept. That's Israel's concept. That's all when you separate between Israel's doctrine given through the 12 and through Christ on earth, separate that from our doctrine, the doctrine of the body of Christ given by Christ from heaven later on and given by Paul in his epistles and sermons, when you separate them, you can see the difference. You can see that we're never told that we have to repent of every sin. We're told that every sin is forgiven already. You're sorry that you did the sin, but you don't stop doing them. You try, yes, but this flesh is still flesh. You can't reform flesh, but God puts His Spirit in us, and a new man, a new creation, a new creature. True repentance, though, is changing your mind in the Bible. It's talking about changing your mind. And it's a one-time thing, like the Thessalonians who turned from idols to God. They changed their mind. These idols aren't helping us. God will help us. They changed their mind. We certainly must ascertain what a person's need is before we can apply the scripture to that need. But we know that every person needs to be saved, because the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. But just reciting those words does not save anyone. I hope we all understand that. There is at least one religion that says just reciting those words, Jesus Christ is Lord, saves you. Well, it doesn't. Jesus Christ is the Lord, but that's not given as a stipulation for salvation. The condition for salvation is to believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. That your sins are died for. Your death that is due you has already been executed on Christ Jesus on the cross. We would be wise to use God's word in context as it was written. Not changing anything, just keeping it as it was written, considering the time it was written and to whom each part of it was written. And be careful not to claim promises for yourself that God only made to Israel. That's a major problem in the church today, that they claim things that were only given to Israel. And they teach conditional salvation that was only in Israel's doctrine. Do you want a doctrine that is Israel's doctrine, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You know, if you forgive people's sins, God's going to forgive you. Wow, that's great, isn't it? Verse 15, if you don't forgive people their sins against you, God will not forgive you. No, I'm not talking to you. These verses are to Israel. And that's the difference. They gloss over it and they say, you better forgive people or God won't forgive you. But it's not to us. It's wrong to preach that like it was to us. That's where rightly dividing comes in. Considering who is being spoken to, who is being promised, who is being warned. And our warnings, our promises, our doctrine of salvation is only in Paul's epistles and sermons. So, I've said before that when you try and claim promises God made to Israel, it's like trying to walk out of a wedding with somebody else's bride because you heard her say, I do. Well, she didn't say it to you. She said it to somebody else. Don't try to claim what was promised to somebody else. And the same is true for accepting commands that Christ did not give you. Do not keep trying to apply to yourself the promises and commands that were only given to Israel. That will only lead to confusion and to false doctrine. God's not the author of that confusion, of any confusion. Remember that all the Bible is inspired of God. It's all for us. It's all profitable. But only Paul's epistles are to and about the body of Christ and about our salvation into it. We have believed the gospel from the heavenly Christ that was given as revelations from heaven to Paul and through Paul to us. All scripture is given by inspiration. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given. It's already given. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given. I hope you see the truth that you cannot... Well, if you fail to rightly divide Paul's gospel from the rest of the gospel, you can't see the truth that's to us. When you're mixing them together, as it's been done for 1600 years, since the 4th century, they mixed it together. Look up the word Catholic. It has to do with mixing together, with blending, universalizing, taking all aspects of anything and trying to mash it into one code of doctrine for one church that they were trying to force people into to secure their empire, to widen their empire. And that's what we've got today. We've got empire churches all over the place. That's not God's empire. You don't want to find the truth by trying to weed out corruption after corruption in this massive, empire, bunch of churches all over the place. You find the truth by going back to the truth. Go to the Bible, preach the truth, preach the gospel, be instant, in season and out. The Bible never says to build massive structures of doctrine or massive buildings or massive organizations of people. We're to preach the gospel and spread the gospel and to teach faithful men to teach others also. So that's what we try to do. But Proverbs are just what the Bible says they are. They're proverbs, not promises. They're proverbs. We're not to believe or teach any isms. Whether it be Catholicism, Protestantism, Mormonism, empirism, Catholicism, you know, just preach the Bible. That's what we're to teach, and that's what we're to study, and that's what we're to learn, rightly divided, considering to whom each part was written. Most so-called denominationalists, they failed to rightly divide Paul's gospel from the rest of the Bible. Only Paul's doctrine is directly to and about us today. You find denominations that went back to that massive empire church and they said, well, that's wrong. Look at what the Bible says. That practice of theirs is wrong. We're going to do that right. So they bring over all the other stuff and they correct one thing. I hope y'all are here on Monday. I think it's the 31st. I've got a lesson planned for us to listen to that goes through the whole downfall of Christian doctrine and then the restoring of piece after piece in order. And it's really an excellent presentation, I believe. And we're going to play that I believe that's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the cathedral door. So we'll do that there. But if we've talked about rightly dividing Paul's doctrine from the rest of the Bible, and if that's not what we're to do, then show me where Paul preaches for us to spread what is called the Great Commission, given to Israel, and only given to Israel. Then tell me what scripture applies to the body of Christ and what scripture applies to Israel. You know, if we're not to rightly divide, what are we to do? Are we to mix everything together and go through this whole empire mess again? No. Keep to the Bible. And that's our, you know, what God tells to us is our guide, is our light. God's scripture tells us what to preach. If others want to hear something that God doesn't send to them, then they need to get back to believing God's word, God's holy Bible. That want of wanting to stray probably comes to all people, but keep reminding yourself that the Bible is God's only true word to us. And we have to go back to that. To the Bible. There's no justification for going outside the scriptures for your belief, for any of the beliefs that you choose to believe. We each need to be able to tell what scripture applies to the body of Christ and what scripture applies to Israel. That's being able to rightly divide. How can you ever know how to please God if you're confusing yourself with those things that God spoke to Israel? Check the context. Make sure that the verses you are counting on really say what you're thinking that they say. I try to only express what I find in the Bible. I don't mean to sound superior, or I just want to be accurate. And so may we find God's truth in only believing all of God's holy Bible, believing it in context, as it was written, to whom it was written, each part of it, to whom it was promised, covenanted, commanded, warned. You know, those warnings are for Israel. Condemnation is no part of our gospel or our doctrine from Paul. We're given comfort, not warning, about the future and about the coming wrath of God in the Great Tribulation. Paul said to teach no other doctrine. We need to teach Paul's doctrine and not go to the other doctrine that he's talking about. We need to rightly divide from that other doctrine that was taught by Peter, James, John, Jude, Matthew, Luke. Jesus taught it when he walked the earth, Matthew 24:25. But it does us no good, but rather harm, to claim non-Pauline verses as if they applied to us. So let's let me just close with going over that verse again. Study. This is 2 Timothy 2:15. And it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And let's do that.